by the name of Fred and Mabel had been married for nearly 40 years, and Fred had turned 60 just a few months earlier, and now they were celebrating Mabel's 60th birthday. During the birthday party, Frank walked into another room and was surprised by a fairy godmother who appeared before him, and she said, "Frank, this is your lucky day. I'm going to grant you one wish. What would you like?" Frank thought for a moment, and being his wife's birthday, he said, "Well, I would really like to have a wife who is 30 years younger than me." Fairy godmother said, "No problem." She waved her wand, poof! Suddenly Frank was 90 years old. Be careful what you wish for. Today's scripture passage speaks about two miracle stories, changes that occurred in people's lives. Jesus had great compassion upon hurting people. And if you're going through a time of hurt, understand that Jesus has compassion on those who are brokenhearted. In fact, the scripture teaches clearly, Old Testament and New Testament, that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in the accounts we're going to look at today, and I want to invite you to open a Bible with me to them. In Luke chapter 13, we pick up where we had left off. Luke chapter 13, beginning there at verse 10, is the first account, but there's one that's very similar to it in Luke chapter 14, the first six verses. And so we may be flipping back and forth between chapter 13 and 14, and we'll talk about both of these because both of these accounts are very similar in many ways. They both occurred on a Sabbath day. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. The word Sabbath means rest. Now, the first one occurred in a synagogue. The second one occurred in the home of a leader in the Jewish faith after they had gone to synagogue, probably. It was on the Sabbath. The one that we're going to read about here in chapter 13 occurred. Jesus had been in the synagogue teaching. Beginning there in verse 10, we read these words. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Both situations, by the way, we're going to see Jewish leaders who are present there. But in this situation, the need is very, very evident. This lady here had some sort of disease going on that doubled her over. In fact, the word that's used there really means, literally, she was bent double. And she had what some may have looked at this and called spondylitis deformans or ankylosing spondylitis. Medically, remember, Luke was a doctor. He tended to give a little more information on this. It very well may have been that. We aren't told specifically, but if that's what it was, it appears there may have been a fusion going on of some of her spinal bones. I was reading a little bit about this disease. I mentioned early in the course of the disease, those who suffered from it often find that their pain is relieved by leaning forward a bit, and so they often go through the day leaning slightly forward. Gradually, their spine begins to fuse, and the more they lean in order to relieve the pain, the greater the angle, until a patient might be bent almost double, as the lady in our story here. If you've ever seen someone who has been in that position, you know that they spend much of their life looking at the ground, and it's difficult to look up and make eye contact. That was the situation for this lady for 18 years. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher, British preacher, one time made the statement, "If there is a man or woman in any assembly of human beings more in need than any other, that is the man or the woman that Jesus is after." And that's what we see in this account here. She had a great need, and Jesus picked her out, and Jesus spoke to her. Now, this account here, verse 12, we read, "When Jesus saw her, he called her forward, and he said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.'" I think it's interesting that this lady, bent over, probably difficult to get around, Jesus called her forward. But notice, as we saw the description in verse 11 of this, she was crippled by a spirit. Even later on in this passage there's a reference to being bound by Satan, verse 16. There may have been some sort of spiritual warfare going on. This lady was not only affected physically. We're told she was being crippled by a spirit, so there was a spiritual dimension to this, and we don't know exactly what it is. Some people have a interest in the occult, and C.S. Lewis, as a young man, before he ever became a believer, knew that he had had a relative who was very, very interested in the occult. And I saw some of the effects of this. This person's mind, his relative, was destroyed by being involved in the occult and eventually ended up dying in an asylum. There's an unseen spiritual realm that affects the physical realm. We don't know what the interplay was here. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we see Jesus healing people of various maladies. And only 7 of them are mentioned that there is a related attack by Satan or demonic influence involved. There's an interplay there at times, but not always. In this case, there seemed to be some sort of a satanic attack. And no doubt, something like this caused emotional, social problems also for this lady. She would stand out just because of her unique posture and probably felt like she was the oddball. Probably felt socially ostracized at times. So this lady had a lot going on here, and here she was in the synagogue there that day to worship. And the description of the other situation, if you want to turn to Luke 14, we read there, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, this term dropsy, I suppose you might have various translations of it, edema, an unusual collection of fluid. And it was very evident to those. Jesus could see that this man had this problem. That's the situation. Both situations, it was on the Sabbath. Jesus was with various religious leaders. And there was a person, first a crippled woman, in the second situation, a man who had this swelling, and they had great need. By the way, as I mentioned these, this is the third and fourth case here given by Luke of the religious leaders chiding Jesus about him healing somebody on the Sabbath. So what he does on the Sabbath is a big deal. Luke brings it up again. But this, back to chapter 13 again, this woman was in the synagogue worshiping. 18 years she had had this, and she was in the synagogue. Most likely it was her practice to go to the synagogue. Most likely she went there regularly. If she did go weekly to the synagogue, as many Jews did, to hear the reading of the Word of God, 18 years she had gone. That's nearly 1,000 visits to the synagogue in this condition. She went there probably week after week, probably prayed repeatedly that God would have mercy on her and heal her. Have you prayed for anything for 18 years? I have to stop and think, and I'm not sure that I prayed for anything for 18 years. I can think of some things I prayed a long time for, but I'm not sure 18 years. Without a doubt, this lady had a faith in God that was amazing. She continued to pray. Without doubt, she went to the synagogue realizing that God was worthy of her worship whether she was ever healed or not. And if you are in a situation where you are saying, Lord, why so long? When will you answer my prayer? Regardless of what it is, when will you answer my prayer? Take heart this morning. This lady had been in this condition for 18 years, worshiping God week in and week out. He hadn't answered her prayer for healing. This is faithfulness. And she continued to come to the synagogue to worship. Oswald Chambers, devotional writer, said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means, whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. So she came, week in, week out, looking at the ground, worshiping God. And it just happened that this week, Jesus was there teaching. Jesus, in this situation, called her, come forward. And he spoke these words, woman, you are set free. The word set free there has the idea of being loosed. Jesus freed her from that which had bound her. And then in verse 13 we read, then he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Think about this. bent over like this, looking at the ground, 18 years coming to worship God. She probably had to struggle to make eye contact with anyone. And Jesus speaks to her, touches her. She straightens up, and the first thing she does is praises God in a new position. This was a woman of great trust and faith. Now, in the second circumstance there, in Luke chapter 14, we read that Jesus didn't immediately heal him. He, in verse 3, asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they remained silent. And then in verse 4, when they were silent, he took hold of the man and he healed him and he sent him away. Jesus clearly cares about suffering. Regardless of what anybody around thinks, he cares about suffering and those who suffer. Now, the immediate question that we have is, he healed them, why doesn't he heal me? He took care of them, why doesn't he do that in every circumstance? Now remember, this lady was not healed for 18 years. Jesus healed everyone who came to him physically, but he didn't heal everyone in the world. He didn't heal everyone in Israel. He came to those who sought him for healing. He went to those, and those who sought him for healing, he healed. But not everybody throughout the country was healed. Now, that's very important. Why is that important? Because it helps us understand Jesus did not come purposefully to make everyone healthy. He didn't come to this world so that no one would ever get sick in this world again. He came to save this world from sin and the effects of sin. And in doing that, let me just mention here something. I want you to think about this for a moment here. When you strike up a new relationship, this is a little bit of a digression. When you strike up a new relationship with someone, what is it that goes on? You have to build trust. Build trust, and so you compare notes. Where are you from? And you begin to see, do you have some connection? Oh, yeah. I used to live there. Did you know the so-and-so? And the more connections there are, the more you trust. When Jesus came into this world, he had to build trust, especially claiming to be the Messiah. And in order to allow people to begin to trust him, he had to fulfill some of the things that they knew the Messiah would do. And some of those things that the Messiah would do would heal. He would proclaim freedom to the captives, and he would heal. And in this situation, and in many others, Jesus did these things, these miracles, so that people would believe he is the Messiah. The goal was not the ultimate health of everyone here and now at that time. The goal was that people would know he was the Messiah. But he did have compassion on those who came into his presence so that people would know he is compassionate upon those who have needs. But again, his purpose was not to heal everyone. His purpose was that they would know he was the Messiah. For that reason, Jesus doesn't heal every person. We go through this life and we may have an unanswered prayer for 18 years or longer. We may go to our grave with a physical disease that we wish God would have healed. But ultimately, any healing, even for this lady, any healing in this world is temporary. What was far more important is that they knew he was the Messiah, they could be forgiven, have a relationship with him, and then when they leave this world, they would be with him forever and have new bodies one day. So it's important for us to understand the purpose of the healing. Now, in this situation, the leaders, Jewish leaders, didn't receive this real well. Jesus had compassion on these two people. He healed them. And the result of that, he angered some of these religious leaders who were legalistic. After all, he's doing it on the Sabbath. And in verse 14 of chapter 13, that's what we read. They were indignant. They were angered because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as odd. Michael Carbonaro, who is this illusionist who is popular in his TV show, The Carbonaro Effect. We showed a video some time ago about him. It's interesting. He does these illusions for people to see what response they'll get. And what's interesting is sometimes people totally miss the amazing thing that just happened in front of them. Let's go ahead and show this video quick here.
Do things ever go wrong while you're shooting? Things do go wrong. We're working with real people. The one thing that frustrates me more than anything is when a trick goes right. Everything works, but the person just doesn't care. Like the time that I tried to sell fat-free brownies to this woman and her husband.
They cook them regular, and then I take the fat out. It's kind of like coffee. You know, coffee beans. That's right, this regular caffeine. I'll get you one right here. So this is just how we cook them normal. And then you got to find the right spot on there. I've got a little tool right here. I just drill a little hole right in the right spot there. See that?
Yeah.
And then it's sort of like a little sponge. You can squeeze it. You just squeeze out all the fat like that. And then it's just a regular brownie again.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So the fat's all removed.
Okay.
And you could eat it fat-free.
And you know there is two of us.
There's two of us. She wants one for her husband. I am removing the fat using powers not known to modern man, and all she hears is free brownies.
Yeah, that's not enough for two people.
I don't think so.
Do you want the other one without fat also?
He doesn't care.
He doesn't care? All right, we'll just give him one with the fat then, you know? And see if you could taste the difference.
Okay.
You know? I mean, you tell me what a difference this makes,
okay,
having the fat out.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. We can totally miss it. Jesus had just taken this lady who was bent double, straightened her up, said, "Woman, you are loosed." Straightened her up. She began to praise God. And the religious leaders say, "He shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath." Unbelievable. And yet that's what legalism does. It is so concerned for the letter of the law that it misses what God is doing. And this synagogue leader doesn't, you'll notice there in verse 14, he doesn't even speak to Jesus about it. He speaks to the people. He tries to get a following. He complains to the people and says, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." And totally misses the amazing display of God's power that just had gone on there. In his mind, Jesus was breaking the commandment of God. And in reality, Jesus wasn't breaking the commandment of God. Jesus was breaking the tradition, the commentary on the commandment of God. He was breaking the Jewish interpretation of the commandment of God. And in that situation, they thought he was breaking the commandment of God. Michael Wilcox said, these situations here, yes, Jesus asked them a question there. If you look at the situation there in chapter 14 there, he asked them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He gave them the opportunity to answer. They remained silent. Michael Wilcock noted that to answer yes would brand them as lawbreakers. To say no would expose their heartlessness and not willing to let Jesus heal. But Jesus was not breaking, just so you know. The commandment of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and you shall not do any work. But it doesn't go on and define every little situation. And it doesn't define healing someone that the Pharisees and rabbis had defined. Now, for many years in our country, we had blue laws. In fact, some blue laws are still on the book. And you might be familiar that blue laws were the laws that were set up by county or state governments restricting what you could or could not do on Sunday. The Supreme Court has repeatedly held cases that they have generally declared as constitutional where communities do have blue laws. I don't know if you realize this, but Wisconsin, along with Colorado, Illinois, Indiana, Iowa, and a number of other states, Minnesota, Missouri, North Dakota, a number of other states, in those states, car dealerships continue to operate under blue law prohibitions, which state that an automobile cannot be purchased or traded on a Sunday. I didn't know that. Blue laws, they've affected our country because of the Christian reverence for Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, but a day in which we worship the Lord, the Lord's Day. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had made a list of ways that you could break the Sabbath. For instance, if a person walked more than 750 yards, he broke the Sabbath. You couldn't wear a heavy coat because if you took it off and had to carry it, you then were breaking the Sabbath. They had all of these various rules. They tried to address every situation of life, hundreds of ways that you could break the Sabbath. You could not tie a knot or kill fleas or flies on the Sabbath. And here's a good one. A woman was not allowed to look in the mirror because she might see a gray hair and pull it out, which would have been reaping on the Sabbath. Now, trying to apply God's word is good, but setting up your application of God's word to every specific situation and then saying this is what others must follow, that is not necessarily good. And what happens is that in that form of legalism, whether it's how we dress when we go to church or how we have our services or what we do in our lives, when we set those things up and elevate those man-made applications to the level of Scripture and give them that authority, then we are misusing God's Word and His authority that He's given the church. Sam Jones was an old circuit riding preacher back in the 1800s, Methodist circuit rider, and he was extremely plain spoken. One day he was preaching about how some people refuse to get enthusiastic about God because they have the right way to do it. And in the church, he said, we have to be dignified, and they would lose their dignity. And he one time said, dignity is the starch of the shroud. The more dignity a fellow has, the nearer dead he is. He said, I expect to be as dignified as some of you when they put me in my coffin. Well, I don't know that we need to state that the dignity is wrong, but when we elevate our way of doing things to the level of God's authority, we're on dangerous ground. And that's what the Jewish leaders were doing. And that's why, one of the reasons why they got so angry with Jesus. Because he didn't do it according to man's custom. Sometimes he did. But when the need was there, he would meet the need rather than worry about man's custom or man's rules. And then we go on in this passage and we see the reply to their indignity. The reply, Jesus tends to put things in perspective. In verse 15, we read, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And in chapter 14, verse 5, he spoke to that group after healing the man with dropsy. He asked one of them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Now notice, in verse 13 there, he calls them hypocrites. In other words, you're wearing a mask. That's what the word means. It comes from the Greek theater. You're wearing a mask trying to be religious and you aren't sincere. You clearly love your religion more than you love people. And they were mixing that up. And when that happens, we miss the heart of God. Steve Cole, pastor, tells a story from Flagstaff, tells a story about one time performing a wedding out in California for the bride and groom who asked him to do the wedding there. They were friends of his, if he would do it in a church out in San Bernardino, California. And so he was in this church, he said, and the church had the rule that in order for me to, as a visiting pastor, to do the wedding there, the home pastor of the church had to be up front with me and take part in the service of some in some form. He said, so before the service, this pastor invited me into his office. He said, and he lit up a Marlboro, and I noticed an overflowing ashtray on his desk. No big deal about that. He said, I noticed his certificate of graduation from seminary was fairly recent, though, so I asked him, did you go into the ministry as a second career? And he answered, and he said, yeah, I did it so that I could live with myself. Well, I didn't say anything, he said, but I thought to myself, well, that's quite the reason to go into the ministry. And so then we went out and we were conducting the service, he said, and in the middle of the ceremony, as I was giving the message, a girl near the front stood up and took a snapshot, flashed a picture. And nothing had been said to the congregation about taking pictures, but at this point, this minister interrupted me and said, just a moment. And he pointed directly at the girl and snarled, pictures are not allowed, this is worship, and we don't allow pictures during worship. Now, Stephen Cole says, I don't remember how I recovered from that, but it was a classic example of joyless, angry, dead religion breaking through at a time when there should have been great joy. Totally killed the joy of the ceremony because of what? Taking a picture? Well, that's the rules. And that type of atmosphere created in the body of Christ is a demonstration of legalism. And Jesus dealt with that. And Jesus dealt with it very logically. Max Lucado wrote, "Legalism has no pity on people. He said, in my opinion, it adds to your burden. It makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. Nothing will keep a Christian more immature than trying to keep a long list of rules." And Jesus, notice, in both cases, he personalizes his response. As you look at his response there in chapter 13, answers her, he says in verse 15, "Doesn't each of you," in chapter 14, in verse 5, he says, "if one of you," he personalizes and he says, "Now I want to put you in the spot. How do you deal with situations?" And then he uses similar example in both. He speaks about animals and how animals are treated. In the one, he speaks about your ox or donkey. You lead it out according to the tradition of the elders. You could water your donkey or your ox. You could lead it out to take care of that necessity on a Sabbath. And he says, if you untie your donkey in order to meet their needs on the Sabbath, and that's okay, shouldn't I be able to loose this daughter of Abraham that Satan has bound for 18 years? Now, I want us to notice something in your Bibles there. The word untie, when it's talking about the ox or the donkey, is the same word used for loosing the woman. It's the same word. In other words, the ministry that Jesus was performing was that of loosing that which was tied because there was a need. And that is exactly what he was supposed to do as the Messiah. A number of months ago, probably close to a year ago now, when we were in the earlier chapters of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, one of the first accounts we read of Jesus going into the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, he was called upon to read from the scrolls. And so he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing today." And he sat down. And you remember how everyone is, wow, because they understood those words from Isaiah were speaking about the Messiah that would come. And did you catch what Jesus said His ministry would be? It was to release, to proclaim freedom, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim good news. He's releasing the oppressed. He's doing exactly what the Messiah should do, but they missed it. Even though they released their oxen and their donkeys. And in chapter 14, he uses the animal picture there again. He said, if you have an ox that falls into a well or a child that falls into a well on the Sabbath, won't you immediately pull him out? Sure, there are emergency situations in which you will pull that donkey out of the well on the Sabbath. Now here you have a man who is sick. Isn't that as important as getting your donkey or your ox out of the well? Or your child that has fallen in a well? In other words, if we care for such minor things as giving a drink of water to an animal or taking care of them if they've fallen into a well, what about a major physical infirmity that is binding a person? Jesus is holding it out there and saying, what do you folks really value here? Do people mean nothing to you? Animals mean far more. And God calls us to be kind to animals. I think it's very important to be kind to animals, but we as a society have to be very careful that we don't elevate the care of animals up to the level of people. And Jesus makes this dichotomy here and helps them understand you've got your values out of whack here. Well, I want us to note something else in this passage here in chapter 13. Notice how he speaks of this woman here. She is a daughter of Abraham. That is a phrase that is complimentary. Not only was she a Jew, not only was she a descendant of Abraham, but in comparing her to Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, he's really saying this woman is a woman of faith, because Abraham is the example of faith in the Old Testament, who trusted God when God said, you will have a son in your old age. Who trusted God when God said, take your son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And many of you remember those Old Testament accounts. And in this situation, she is a daughter of Abraham. How does that stack up with the animals? Some time ago, a 15-year-old African-American boy in Chicago was with his friends a half block from the Ravenswood Hospital. This was in 1998. Three teenage gang members looking for a target approached and shot this young man, by the name of Circe, shot him in the abdomen. His friends immediately carried him to the hospital, which was half a block away, Ravenswood Hospital. They set him down outside, ran inside for help. The emergency room personnel refused to go outside to assist the dying boy. They cited a policy that only allowed them to help those who are inside the hospital. So the boys called for nearby police to attend their wounded friend. The officers arrived. They proceeded to call for an ambulance, refused to carry the boy inside. Passerbys pled with the officers to get the boy into the hospital. He laid there unconscious, bleeding. After several minutes, the ambulance hadn't arrived. The police finally carried him in, but by that time it was too late. This young boy died as a result of that. Well, there was a huge uproar in the community over that, and it was only after that huge uproar that Ravenswood Hospital reversed its policy of treating only those inside of its doors. But policies that may have a purpose in one setting and then not in another, but universally applied regardless of people, is a dangerous situation, especially when it does not go contrary to the Word of God. And Jesus speaks to them and He puts things in perspective. Understand people are important to God, and understand what is going on here. Understand God's heart. These people, these Jewish leaders, were so intent on keeping their interpretation of remember the Sabbath that they were violating the two greatest commandments: love God with all that you are, and love people, your neighbor, as yourself. Now, what was the reaction to Jesus in this situation? Well, in chapter 13, we read in verse 17, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Notice there are two distinct responses to Jesus here. One, they were humiliated. The opponents were put to shame. They didn't have anything to say. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 6, we read they had nothing to say. They were humiliated. But those who were looking on, they were delighted. The word means rejoiced. One of the greatest freedoms we have in Christ is the freedom to love God with all that we are and love people. If we have to live by a long set of do's and don'ts, what we find out is we can't keep them. And what we find is that it's very, very difficult to love people. St. Augustine said on one occasion, love God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. Now, before you take that second part, make sure you've got the first intact. Loving God with all of your heart. Jesus heals hurts. He angers legalists. He puts things in perspective and he invites a response. The picture of learning to ride a bicycle is a good one. When you learn to ride a bicycle, you got to learn balance. In fact, I shouldn't even say it, but I'll say it for those of you who like these kind of jokes. You know why a bicycle can't stand up without a kickstand? Because it's too tired. Sorry for that. Okay. But you learn to ride a bike, and it involves attaining balance on two wheels. And when our kids were small, they had training wheels. You know what training wheels are. You've got little wheels on the back there, and they ride with this. The goal is not to ride training wheels the rest of your life. If you watch the Tour de France, you don't see many bikes with training wheels in the Tour de France. Training wheels are simply there to help learn balance. And as we grow in Christ, we learn how to balance our lives on God's two primary commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't need the training wheels of man-made rules and religion, man-made regulations. The Word of God gives us guidance on what to do in many situations, but applying that, we need the Spirit of God to guide us, not the regulations of man. We can take them into account, but the regulations of man were set for that situation in those particular settings. We are all of us, like Humpty Dumpty. Remember that childhood nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Some of you know what it's like to fall off the wall and be broken. Probably all of us do. We live in a world of broken people, and people break easily. Broken hearts, broken dreams, broken hopes, broken lives. Religious rules can't fix those broken hearts and broken lives. Religious rules can't fix our broken relationship with God. Jesus Christ did and still can heal broken lives. So there's another stanza to Humpty Dumpty that I'd like to read for you. It goes this way. Jesus Christ came to your wall, and on the cross he died for your fall. And regardless of death and in spite of your sin, through grace he can put us together again. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, thank you.